All right. Well, good morning. We're going to continue our study of the spiritual gifts. Romans 12 is our launching point. We're walking through seven, what we call motivational spiritual gifts, because we believe that these are the things that are really drive us. They're a basic motivation or ability to love one another in the church, to serve the church, to edify the body of Christ. All right, so we've gone through prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, and we're now to ruling, In Romans 12, verse 8, it reads, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence." He that ruleth with diligence. So the ruler is told to be diligent. There's clearly no place for slothful leaders, right? You agree? We've seen that in our world. You can look back through history, even current times. You know, there's folks who probably don't live up to these standards, but this is a biblical standard, so that's what we're going to say we should hold people to, including ourselves. The gift of ruling is about leading other people to get a task accomplished. Typically, you'll see that as far as a bigger picture, not a small individual task, but a bigger picture of a chain of events that need to be accomplished, and someone with the gift of ruling does that. I'll also use words such as leading, organizing, administering. I think those are all similar words that we would expect to see in someone in charge, someone taking charge of something. They may or may not have an official position, but they can still be a leader in getting a work done. And I think God gifts people specifically with that ability to do that. So that's what we're looking at today. Let's see here. There are some, since the ruler is specifically told to be diligent, then I thought, well, let's take a little detour on that. And I'm not going to cover a lot of that today because in our morning service, that's what we're going to talk about for the whole message. So, but we are going to look at just a little bit of guidance that we see from Proverbs. Proverbs is a very, very helpful book for daily practical life. It gives guidance for business, for work, for home, for family, all kind of relationships. There's just a lot of things that Proverbs teaches. So in Proverbs 10, or verse 4, it says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." It's pretty straightforward. Those who work hard are going to do well, but if you're a slackard, you know, slothful, then you generally don't do so well. So that's a standard, a principle that people think, well, that's just, we just know that. So, well, how do we know that? Well, God taught us that a long time ago. It has been carried down throughout the ages. The world takes credit for knowing things, but it's like, where'd you learn it from? The Bible. You know, the Bible teaches all kind of stuff. Proverbs 12, verse 24 and 27. "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious." So once again, you know, the diligent are the ones who are going to rule. You know, those are the ones who are successful. It's hard to find, I mean, there's different ways to get to the top, if you will, but let's assume we're talking about those who get there the right way. You know, it's through diligence, it's through hard work. You know, it even gives us reference here of, oh, here's this man who goes out and hunting, gets something to eat, but it's too lazy to cook it. It's like, well, okay. You know, that's the sorry picture of a man. But then it says, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. God rewards those who work hard. Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." And in the scriptures, the term fat is more often used. It's used primarily for prosperity, for benefiting, for benefit. Proverbs 21:5, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want." Plenteousness was going to be left blank, but I thought, oh, that's a hard one to spell. Plenteousness. Thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. 22:29, it's a real, probably familiar verse to you. "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." Mean referring to average. A man who's diligent in his business, he'll stand before kings. We've seen that in the scriptures. You see that in everyday life. You know, people who work hard, very diligent in their business, they go places. They rise to the top. You know, they serve important people. And then Proverbs 27:23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. So here it shifts slightly and now giving a guidance for why you need to be diligent and what you need to be diligent about. You need to know the state of your flocks. Well, as a parent, we should know the state of our flocks, our children. As a pastor, he certainly should know the state of his flock, the church. If you're an employer, supervisor, in charge of anything, those whom are reporting to you, you need to know their state. How are they doing? You know, and so those are things that are taught in any leadership courses you take, any sort of management courses. You have to know your people. You got to know how they're doing, and you got to keep up with that. And you got to know the state of your flocks. So he that ruleth with diligence. That's the number one guidance we have for those with the spiritual gift of ruling. All right. Seems like I may have skipped something. Yeah, I did. I kind of said it in other words, but I'm going to drop back to the first, what we're calling ruling. It's a motivation to coordinate and lead the activities of others in the accomplishment of goals. It's a God-given ability to lead, to identify objectives, and to help those involved in a task to accomplish them. All right, and I'm sorry, the very first word there in your first paragraph is still giving. That's a cut and paste error from last week because we did cover the giving, and I just noticed that. So that should say ruling, the motivation to coordinate and lead the activities of others in the accomplishment of common goals. It's someone who can really see a big picture that has to be accomplished. Let's say you're going to renovate this whole space or the whole church. You know, someone who we think in terms of a project manager, you know, someone who can see the big picture, map it out in parts and pieces, know what resources are going to be needed, get the right resources at the right time, schedule it all out, take care of the people who are doing the work, someone who can work through those details. That comes in huge, I mean, skyscraper, you know, that takes a lot of coordination, a lot. You know, sometimes it's not that big. You know, sometimes it's just getting the meal. Sometimes getting a meal can be a monstrous task. You got just getting a meal together. There's pieces and parts, mapping it out. So, but generally speaking, we're talking with someone who can see the smaller pieces that are required to get a larger effort done. Within the church, there's many things that have to be done. You have to, we go work at the county fair. Well, there's a coordination that has to be done in advance. You know, we've got to get in touch with the insurance office and make sure we're covered for that. We have to buy some materials. We have to get tracks. We have to do a lot of different things, coordinate workers. So there's different pieces and parts that have to come together to accomplish a goal. All right, so then Proverbs gives us a lot of good guidance. So now let's look at the guidance as we've shown so far in Romans 12, in verses 6 through 8, we're listed those seven different motivational gifts. Prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and mercy. So we're on ruling with diligence now, and if we drop down to the verses following, it's been giving us guidance for each one of those. Verse 9 was directed towards those the gift of prophecy, and verse 10 towards ministry, verse 11 towards exhortation, and then verse 12 towards giving, and now we're looking at so 13 was giving, teaching was with 12, and now we're at 14, and that lines up with either the gift of ruling. So in verse 14, it says, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Now that's some interesting guidance to give to someone who has that gift of ruling, administering, leading, is bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Well, as soon as I hear those words, the first thing that comes to my mind is Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And Matthew 5, 10 through 12 reads, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. All right, so when Jesus gave us this command, you know, to rejoice in the midst of persecution, then he's referring to for the work of the Lord, for Christ's sake. Well, what are the gifts for? For the edification of the body of Christ, for the work of the church. And so when we are doing God's work in God's church with God's people, then persecution comes sometimes. You know, everyone's not happy with those in charge, right? That's just the nature of life. Decisions have to be made, and everyone won't be happy, and persecution can come from inside or outside your organization. It happens. And so then you have to be prepared to deal with it. And Jesus sets a very, very high bar. He says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That actually defies human logic, does it not? You know, that doesn't make any sense. And then we're supposed to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, reminding us that we're not living for today, we're living for eternity. You know, we don't set our goals on things that we can achieve here and now, but on what matters for all eternity. And that should shape the way we think. And apart from that, I don't know how you can truly rejoice in the midst of such hard things, especially in the midst of persecution. It can only be done when we're seeing the bigger picture. Now, just as a caveat before we go on, 1 Peter 4 is the counter, if you will. Counter is the balancing truth here. I'll just read a little bit of that to you. In 1 Peter 4, I'll just start at 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So, suffering for doing wrong, well, you deserve to suffer. And, you know, there's no glory in suffering because you did wrong. But if you suffer because you did right, now there's something to glorify God about. Okay. All right. And then, let's see, I'm gonna skip this one. I gave you a list here. Well, let me back up. Oh, so connecting back to ruler. A ruler, again, is someone who has that spiritual gift of seeing the bigger picture and accomplishing things, getting things done. To press through and get things done, as we're going to see here in just a minute, some of the characteristics, it requires decision-making. It requires putting pressure on resources, people. It's someone who has to drive hard. You know, they've got to be the driver. Well, children don't like being driven by their parents or their teachers. You know, adults don't like being driven by their bosses. No one likes to be driven by their pastor. Nobody likes to be driven and pushed. That's not completely true. Some people who can see beyond that don't mind it. But in our flesh, we don't like other people to be pushing us. Well, guess what? If someone is doing that because that's what God wants them to be doing to get the work of God done, then there's going to be pushback. And so I think that's a lot of the root of where a lot of persecution can come from for those who have the gift of ruling. That make sense? Okay. All right. So then I listed here a bunch of verses on both diligence and on persecution for further study. We're not going to do all our time. If I finish early, maybe we can go back and look at a couple, but these are for further study, and for the diligence ones, we may cover a few of those in the morning message. So let's go to examples. Who set the example for us of understanding how to rule, how to be in charge, how to lead people and organize and administer? And as each one of the gifts, I've tried to say, well, how does Jesus portray this? Because if Jesus, you know, really is that perfect example, then he probably shows each one of the gifts in some way or another. So I believe he absolutely shows the picture of someone who understood how to rule properly with diligence and endure persecution at the same time. So I'll just kind of walk through things. I'm not going to give you a lot of verses because essentially I'm kind of encapsulating the Gospels. And this is just, if you know the Gospels, you'll quickly be able to reference this. But anyway, so I'll jump in. Jesus led an earthly ministry for 3 years. You know, if you've been involved in church, most everyone here, and you see the things that happen, the things that have to be done, you hear and you've seen other ministries of sorts, and you understand those things don't just happen. Even a single service doesn't just happen. There's just lots of details, lots of things, a lot of people to organize. So Jesus did this for 3 years. So what did he do? Well, he preached, so he had to, and again, he was God, I get that, but he was still very much a human being. So I can't completely comprehend how much he had to prepare each time he was going to talk with people. I don't have an appreciation for that. How much of it just flowed because he was God himself and he was the very author of the scriptures, I don't know. But the point is, he did. He went and preached. He taught. But then he prepared others to teach as well and to preach. And then he ran a ministry program or a missions program. He sent out his 12 first and told him what to do. And then they came back. And then he sent out 70. You know, where did these people come from? How did they learn how to do what they were supposed to do? Jesus prepared them all. He did all that. That was a lot of work. He constantly healed people and empowered his disciples to heal as well. He clearly worked long days, right? You know, we see multiple examples of him working long hours. He was always battling false doctrine. So there was some persecution there. He always had to battle the lies that were all about, both about himself and about God's truth. He rebuked sinners. That will bring you persecution. He suffered unjust persecution. You know, he was called he was even referred to as the son of Beelzebub, and he was kind of, well, quite the contrary, thank you. But so he was always being accused of wrong, being a wine bibber and a sinner. In the worst of the persecution, he even blessed and cursed not. Think about it on the cross. I mean, the ultimate in wrong persecution, wrong accusations, wrong judgment, wrong sentencing, and yet, what did he do? He turned around and blessed. He led that one thief to Christ, to himself, and said that he'd be with him in paradise. So here he was. He wasn't cursing. What's the verse say up in verse 13? In 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Bless and curse not. All right, so Jesus is definitely an example there. Back before the cross, you know, he managed feeding large crowds of people. I mean, that was pretty remarkable, you know, just doing things like that. He scheduled, you know, travels. How did he decide where to go? Okay, well, maybe being God and being led by the Holy Spirit, he just went and did. But I still think as a human being, he did plan ahead. He made plans. Did he just show up at Mary Martha's? I don't know. You know, people who threw the feast for him, you know, some special meals, it takes time to do those things. So anyway, when you just kind of step back and say, Jesus led an earthly ministry for 3 years, and it was a very planned out thing. It's all documented, and, So I just see that picture of one. He was very, very diligent about what he did, and he endured much persecution along the way. So and as we also look at Jesus, he had that ability to keep the big picture in mind. He understood what was important and what was not. He knew the details that had to be done in order to accomplish the bigger goal. That's what rulers do and leaders do. And so then once he had trained his people, then he delegated a lot of tasks, right? I mean, he was willing to send them out with his message to go evangelize all the surrounding towns throughout Israel. There were certain things he always did himself, though. And so he knew the difference between what he could delegate and what he could not. That's a sign of a good leader. Loyalty was very important to him. He was willing to go with just a few people, even when the masses wanted to turn away. John 6:66 is where we're saying, and will you also turn away? You know, he had just been preaching this hard, hard truth, and a lot of them left, but the faithful one stayed. You know, and that's when we hear Peter saying, but thou, you know, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. So loyalty is very important to people, gifted leaders. His commitment to the task allowed him to endure whatever opposition was necessary. I mean, he was... constantly, people coming to him, asking him hard questions, trying to trip him up, trying to accuse him falsely, and he withstood the opposition. He also understood that he was responsible as the leader to keep the pressure on. If you're going to see it done, he had to keep the pressure on. As we see, at the end of the 3 years, his disciples, when it got too hot and heavy, they all fled, right? Well, do you think they would have not fled sooner? I think they would have. But Jesus, being there as the leader, he was the one who kept the pressure on and kept them going. And that's the leader's job, is to keep people going in hard times. Jesus understood priorities. There's a time to pray. There's a time to travel. There's a time to heal. There's a time to delay. There's a time to avoid the angry mobs. Remember how sometimes he just kind of slipped out and left? But then there's a time to submit to their evil intents, as he did in the garden. Jesus didn't mind focusing his attention on a few, Peter, James, and John. You know, they were like that inner circle there. They were always there and allowed the masses to hear parables. And a lot of them didn't even understand them. Interesting. But it was just a focus and a priority. He was able to keep his eyes focused on the important things. Let's see. Jesus was also very decisive. Sometimes, you know, people would come to him, "Master, can you come heal my daughter, my son, my servant?" For some people, he followed. Some people, he didn't. You know, he could make decisions. You know, along the way, he's going to, well, eventually to raise the dead. But the lady touching him, the hem of his garment, and he decided to stop because he knew that there was a detail that had to be done and taken care of. But he didn't lose track of the big picture. He had that under control. But he was willing. But he understood the details that had to happen. All right. And then rulers tend to press through a project all the way to completion, wrapping up the details. So, I mean, that's a good thing. Certainly, I spent a lot of my life in construction, overseeing construction, and there's this punch list at the end. You know, you always got to worry about all the final little details, including the nicks that the carpet people put in the paint. You know, all the little details you want to press through all the way. Any task needs all those details taken care of. Well, I thought, well, how does Jesus show that? Well, for one, you know, he pressed through to the cross. You think, oh, he made it. He did all the way through. He accomplished his ultimate goal. Oh, he wasn't done. He wasn't done. That was not the end. He pressed on through the resurrection, accomplishing all that went on with the resurrection. He followed through. Thomas needed restored because he was doubting. Peter needed restored because he had betrayed him. He had disowned Jesus. So Peter needed to be restored. Jesus pressed through all of that. Jesus knew, kept the bigger picture. He needed Peter to do a work for him. Peter was not prepared to do that work because he had lost fellowship with his Lord. So Jesus, at the end of John, book of John, he restores Peter and puts him back in that position that he needed to be in. He made sure the 12 were with him when he ascended back to heaven. They needed to receive guidance of what was to follow. They had to receive direction to be there on the day of Pentecost, to get the Holy Spirit to empower them. I think Jesus was just a good example when you look at all the characteristics of a leader or a ruler. He absolutely displayed those. Well, someone who wasn't God and man, there was the man Nehemiah. He was Old Testament, and I've been reluctant to use Old Testament only because the spiritual gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit given to the church for the purpose of edifying the church. That said, I don't have a problem with understanding that the Holy Spirit was also working throughout all the Old Testament. It was just in a different manner. You know, people did not necessarily receive the Holy Spirit full 100%, and the Spirit could come and go. So life was a bit different there. And we've studied the Holy Spirit recently. So anyway, I think Nehemiah as a person, though, still portrayed a lot of the characteristics that good leaders and good organizers, good rulers should do. So let's just look briefly at him. And again, I'm not going to read through the whole book of Nehemiah, but when you read through it, remember his job was he was a cupbearer for the king over in the Medo-Persian Empire there, over in former Babylon. And so Ezra had already led people back to start rebuilding the temple, but Nehemiah had heard back from his brethren and found out that, oh, the city is still in total disrepair, the walls all broken down, they have no defense, they're in great need. God burdened him with a need. He saw a big picture of what needed done. He understood that the walls of Jerusalem needed to be built. The city had to be restored. And so he felt that God was going to use him. So I think the Holy Spirit was moving and working him, giving him a vision for what needed to be done. That's a picture of a ruler who can see the big picture, have that vision for a long-range project, and then work it out the details. So even in that, as a cupbearer for the king, you know, he made his request, and the king granted it, gave him resources. Resources are very important. Leaders need resources. That includes people and things, you know, to accomplish work. So he had the visualizing of building the wall. He planned out how to do it. You know, once he got there, he went out, scoped it out, did his planning, and said, okay, here's what we've got to do. Then he motivated the people. He rounded them up, got them together, you know, motivated them, and they agreed, yes, we can do this. And so under his leadership, under his guidance, and under the resources that he was able to bring to bear for the project, they were able to build that wall. The wall was big, had lots of parts and pieces. So he divided up the people, and they built certain segments of the wall all the way around until the entire thing was done. He absolutely understood that he had to delegate work. He could not build the wall himself. Matter of fact, from all indications, he didn't physically do the building. But he was constantly working. Why? Because, one, there were a lot of resources that had to be dealt with. Number two, there was a lot of opposition. So because he was doing the work of the Lord, Sanballat, Tobiah, essentially Samaritans, you know, the people who had been left in the country who were not honoring the Lord at all, they were constantly trying to stop the work because they did not want to see Jerusalem restored. They knew they could see that if Jerusalem was restored, it would be a powerful city again. They did not want to see that. So anyway, they constantly tried to stop the work through many ways. So he had to constantly work to work against that opposition. So not only did he have to be prepared himself to deal with it, but he had to prepare all the people to deal with it. And, you know, this long story short, having worked with the Seabees, the people who build and fight, you know, for the Navy, you know, that's kind of the picture here, is they had their weapons in one hand and their stonemason work in the other hand, and they worked and kept their weapons side by side. You know, they did both. All right, and then he pressed through all the way, or making decisions constantly, because sometimes he would receive letters and saying, oh, you need to go do this. He's like, no, I have work to be done. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to be in fear. I'm not going to go run in the temple and hide. No, God's given me a job to do. I'm going to press on no matter what. So he had to make decisions along the way, even when the people were tempted to stop. He understood his resources of people and materials and used both to get the project done. All the way, you know, even there's different wording in there. At one point, it says all that was done except hanging of the gates and the bars. Well, and then when it's all said and done, including the gates and the bars. You can build a really nice wall, but if you forget the gates, what's the point? So he pressed through all the details, everything that was important. He got it all done. All right, and then I think his whole life that we can see, he certainly portrayed diligence in everything he did, even back in serving the king. When he was a cupbearer serving the king, he obviously was a diligent man. He obviously had favor with the king. Remember, this is the time where kings, I mean, if they weren't happy with your service, you're done, gone. You could be hung, you could be tossed into prison, whatever, fired. You definitely, the king had power over you. But he was honored. And so when he did bring his request to the king, not only did the king grant him leave to go and take care of this project, he even gave him resources to do it and letters to all the people over in what, you know, is Israel area. All of them were subject to giving him what he needed, silver and gold and wheat and, you know, timber. You know, he had letters from the king. Everything he needed was provided. And we find out that by the In the book of Nehemiah, we also see that he even became the governor of Jerusalem for 12 years. So he was a good picture of a ruler, of an organizer. Having gone through these examples, I've essentially laid out numerous of these characteristics, but now I'm just going to kind of relist them just to kind of pull them out so that you can see them all listed together as characteristics. One is the ability to finish the project and what it's going to take to accomplish it. A leader needs loyalty from those helping in the task. People with the gift of ruling tend to have short patience with disloyal people. They'll shun them. Now that can be a problem because sometimes you got to work hard and kind of bring people around and, you know, get them on board with the team. Particularly as you're talking about in the church, you don't want to just kind of kick them to the curb. But it's hard to deal with disloyal people, and people who have that gift of ruling tend to really have a hard time dealing with folks who or showing disloyalty. They also have the ability to delegate, though keeping people accountable, all the while keeping the big picture in sight. They're typically willing to suffer persecution and misunderstanding from other people who may have either alternate agendas or who purposely try to hinder the task, as we saw with both Jesus and Nehemiah. They are alert to details that may be missed by others, but they're important to the task, and so they make sure they get done. They're decisive about issues along the way and keep a task on track, and they oversee others in bringing a project to the final completion and all the details. They tend to connect people with resources. They keep the right people in the right places with the right resources. And sometimes resources is a general term. Resources could refer to other people with certain skill sets or physical materials. Information is also a resource. So there are some dangers, just like the other gifts we've seen. If we are not truly walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, and doing things God's way, studying the Scriptures to be diligent, rightly dividing the word of truth, then some of the dangers that may pop up. If you're driving and you're trying to get the task done, it's easy to see people as just another resource. It's like, whoa, slow down. It's a human being. You know, people are people, and people are not all built the same. They're not all going to think the same. They're not going to work the same. They have different skill sets. And so a leader has to be careful not to just picture you and me as just another resource to get something done. All right, so that's, again, if a ruler doing things God's way, walking in the Spirit, they understand that. And then also the tendency would be, hey, if you got your best workers and your goal is all about getting the work done, well, you're going to show favoritism towards those best workers. I'm sure you've seen that in your life. That is a very natural thing to do. And again, it's very hard if your goal now is to bring a larger group of people along with you for a greater goal. And then also people who are gifted rulers, they see something and they just want to step in and, hey, I got it. And they'll just step in and start taking charge. Sometimes that is great because sometimes you just need someone to step up to the plate and run with it because everyone else is sitting around going, you're right, we all got to do it. Yep. And so the leader steps up and takes charge and starts getting people organized and accomplishes things. That's a very positive thing. Unless it's not their job. Unless they're stepping out of their responsibilities and maybe stepping on others in the process. So again, you got to be careful. When God gives us gifts, we have to keep them in balance and keep them operating in the proper way under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they are spiritual gifts. They're spiritual gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of edifying the church. All right, and then another challenge can be in delegation. Sometimes you can delegate to the wrong people, you know, maybe the wrong skill sets, or delegate too much to the right people. Remember the server? The server is all about doing. I'll work. Well, the tendency as a ruler, they're going to go, that person gets things done, give it to them. And even as we talked about under the server, that can be a problem. And so a good leader has to be sensitive to that and keep the work spread. All right, and then also a leader, and again, this is kind of a misunderstanding, and it could be a misuse of the gift as well, but if a leader is constantly delegating everything, some people step back and go, and what are you doing? So it could cause people to think you're lazy, which could be. I mean, you know, again, if it's a misuse and you're not following the Holy Spirit, then that may very well be. When you start delegating tasks that you ought to do yourself, Jesus knew what he ought to do and what he could delegate to others. Nehemiah knew the things that were very important that he had to keep his thumb on and he had to watch for and constantly. He kept the bugle next to him, the trumpet next to him, so he could sound the alarm and lead the battle if it came. So he knew there's a difference between too much delegation and knowing that there's certain things that a leader has to keep for themselves as well. All right, sometimes people need a little bit of understanding. Some folks are just happy to say, just tell me what to do next. Just tell me what to do next. Okay, fine. Here's your next task. And they're happy. They're perfectly content to do that. No problem. All right? If you fit that mode, great. Jump in and be a good worker. But a lot of other people would like to have a bigger picture. They'd like to understand a little bit about, well, why are we doing this? Not from the perspective of, why do I have to do this? But a perspective of, I'd like to understand the bigger picture because I want to pour myself into it and be part of it. And so it's nice when a leader can help the people that are associated with him in getting the task done is seeing the bigger picture. It's just a fact of life, and coming through 26 years in the Navy, had a lot of different type of scenarios, and sometimes it's just do it. You know, just do the work, okay? But then there's, I think most of the time, is you can make sure people do understand, and they've got a bigger picture of why they're doing it. One of the things I do for my regular work is I oversee a software development. I do not do software development, but I oversee some people who do. But one of the things that would be easy for them to do is just think that all they're doing is writing code to make the computer do this, this, and this with these. If you have this input, it does this. Well, okay, so technically that's what they do day in and day out. The real thing that they're doing is they're doing something extremely important that's keeping the Navy fighters getting their job done. And so sometimes I have to pull back in our meetings and I try to remind people, oh, by the way, remember, this is what we're really doing. And just trying to keep that bigger picture. Okay, so in the church, what are we doing? Are we hosting a fellowship? Maybe. Are we serving the people around us? Maybe. Are we having services and doing specials? And, by the way, we're going to go hand out some tracts. But what are we doing? Why are we even here? We're here ultimately to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, see people get saved because they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then get people into the church. Why? Not to fill the pews, not to make money, but to see people growing in Christ, to being discipled, to come to the fullness of who we're supposed to be in Christ. If we lose sight of that, number one, it's easy to have your infightings and your disagreements and all the things that happen in churches, okay? A lot of churches, just are falling apart because they're self-destructing. There's infightings and there's disagreements about you name it, whether it's the color of carpet or whatever comes up, it's an argument. Why? I think, one, they've totally missed the big picture of why they're even there. And let's face it, people are in places for the wrong reasons. But nevertheless, let me just kind of stick with this topic. And I think if we can keep the big picture, keep focused on the ultimate goal and why we're doing what we're doing, it will be easier to take care of the details along the way. And so you need people who have that spiritual gift of organizing, of leading, of ruling, to help the greater group stay on task and keep pressing on. Now, we still need all the other gifts. We need to be a well-rounded church doing what we ought to be doing properly. I think we really need to see all of the gifts working together. We need to see people who are motivated in these different ways. As I've been closing out the last few lessons, is we have this scenario. And we're saying, well, okay, we have this one scenario, but to try to help understand the differences between the gifts and how they might look and how they might respond to the same situation, it's helpful to kind of create a scenario. And so I didn't write it all out on your notes this week because there wasn't room to keep it on two pages. But if you happen to have last week's with you, you can see those, and I'll just reference them briefly. But remember, the scenario was someone needs help in being consistent in their daily Bible reading and prayer. Okay, sounds pretty simple, but it could be a big issue, a small issue, but let's face it, that is something, okay, on face value, we all know. We ought to be praying every day, we ought to read our Bible every day. Kids learn it in Sunday school, read your Bible, pray every day, grow, grow, grow. All right, neglect prayer, neglect reading, and you'll shrink, shrink, shrink. That's the kid's song, and it's a basic truth in God's Word. So, different people are going to look at this from a different way. A prophet may very well see that this person's really kind of living in sin. They're not being obedient to God. They're not using their time well. And they may just see that there's a lot of problems that are hindering them from accomplishing their goals. And it looks a lot like sin. Oh, okay. So that may very well be true. And so if this person gets their act together, repents of their sin, confesses it before God and is forgiven, and they start walking with the Lord, well, now they have a joy, and now they want to get into the Bible and spend time in prayer because they've gotten that out of the way. So sometimes we just need a prophet who can just see very clearly, right and wrong, here it is. All right? And then the server might see it from a different angle, depending on the scenario. They might see that, I can give you a call. What time you want to get up? You want to be up at 5:30? No problem. I'm already up. I'll give you a call, or I'll text you every morning. Okay, that would be really helpful. Why? Sometimes you just need a little extra push, a little extra motivation. And so maybe that's just come alongside, serving someone, getting something done. And then it's like, and it could just be, as we mentioned before, it might be a mom with a new baby that just needs somebody to come alongside and hey, can you just come hold the baby for a little while? There's some things I want to get done. Yeah, I just don't have time. I can't even sit down and, by the way, I got three other little kids too. So sometimes you just need someone to come alongside and help and serve in a certain way. It may not be sin. It may just be you need help. A teacher, You know, sometimes people just, well, you know, I read the Bible, but, you know, it doesn't do much for me. And, you know, so a teacher comes along and says, well, let me show you the importance. Let me walk you through some of these examples, some of these people in the scriptures. Let me tell you what Jesus taught about prayer. Let me talk to you about different aspects of prayer. And they may really help them understand more. And they go, wow, you know, that's a lot more important than I thought it was. Okay, so a teacher might approach it from that angle. An exhorter. Remember, exhorter has that ability to kind of see things. And again, it's somewhat similar to a ruler as far as being able to see a lot of steps that need to be done to accomplish things. But an exhorter is primarily focused on that inner desire and motivation to see people growing in Christ. Okay? And so that driven by that, they may come to this person and say, well, look, they may point out that, oh, by the way, you know, sometimes sin gets in your way, so let's make sure that's out of the way first, because that's going to hinder you from growing in Christ. Well, all right, so then let's take a look at your schedule and see if we can't map it out and see what will fit better. You know, you're trying to do it at the wrong time. Why would you do it then? Your phone's going to be ringing all the time. So why don't you do it this time, you know, and helping them work through a very practical thing. Helping them have a plan. You know, we have Bible reading plans back there. It's a new year. It's the second. So if your goal is to read through the Bible this year, then grab a plan, mark it off as you go every day, and stay on track. There's different ways to do it, but prayer cards, you know, just having a plan of how to remember how to pray, praying for our missionaries, praying for one another. And then memorizing some verses on Bible reading. You know, there's things that can help you there. And then, by the way, that exhorter, remember, they will get themselves very involved in helping people and says, look, here's my number. Text me, call me. You know, anytime you feel discouraged about this, and you know, I'll try to boost you up and help you keep pressing on. That's that exhorter. Well, the giver, we said, okay, so they might see it from a different angle. All these people are pressing them, trying to help them to do these things, and all of a sudden they notice that, they have one of these Bibles with itsy-bitsy tiny print. They probably can't even read the thing. And, you know, it's kind of helpful to have some of those cross-references. You know, might encourage you. So let me go buy a Bible and give it to you. So they might just actually, you know, givers. They see a need and want to provide out of the resources that God's given them. And in so doing, they like to see it for godly purposes, not just, you know, handing out money freely. That's an absolute wrong picture of a giver, because the giver can sometimes even appear stingy because they are very focused on making sure the money is going to the right places for the right reasons, that serving God and seeing people growing in their faith. So, but the giver might see that approach that might be the greater need, is to provide. Oh, by the way, here's a notebook too. You know, taking notes along the way might be helpful. Ruler. So how does a ruler fit into this scenario? I almost thought, better come up with a new scenario. I said, well, wait a minute, let's slow down. So how could a ruler perhaps do this? Remember, a ruler is about connecting resources to the right place, putting resources where they belong, seeing what people's strengths are and using them in the right places. So let's say someone is a gifted ruler. They know these seven people over here. They understand their spiritual gifting. They know them because they work together in the church all the time. And so now here's this scenario that needs help. Person needs help in Bible reading and prayer. So they might very well see some of the same things that some of the others did, but they know that, you know, that exhorter, they are really good about helping people just kind of sit down and map it out. You know, this person's got these multiple things going on in life, and you know, I bet you that person can come alongside. Hey, can I put you in touch with him? And depending on what the issue is, again, it may be that new mom. You know what? So-and-so might be able to come over to your house, and maybe they can help you out for a little while and give you some time to read every day. And so that ruler can use that spiritual gifting to help connect the right people. Now, they may actually do something themselves as well. There's, you know, this ruler certainly isn't hindered from serving and doing all the other things as well. But that's their gifting, is seeing what the resources are and helping pull them together to accomplish a greater work. One more gift to go. Next week, we'll do mercy. Father, I thank you so much for gifting us, sending your Holy Spirit to dwell with us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, and to empower us to do your work. And Lord, we appreciate that. And Lord, we want to be sure that we understand how to do that properly. So would you continue to help us as we study? Lord, now we just commit the day to you. Lord, there's a lot of folks who aren't here for various reasons, and just pray that you'd be with them, you would bless them and keep them. Lord, that you would just encourage their hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.